open up to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 22 through 24. Let me read those verses. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Well, as we've seen, as we've been going through this section of Ephesians, the practical section beginning in 4, Paul spoke of the unity of the body, and that this unity is a unity in the faith, and this comes through the teaching of the Word, and building up the body in a true understanding of the faith. And then as we came to verse 17, we saw Paul resumed his teaching of how to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and he begins by showing how not to walk, and that is, they're not to walk like they used to walk, like the Gentiles, like pagans, like unbelievers. And that way was in the futility of their mind. And we saw in this description in verses 17 through 19 a graphic picture of the horrible state of the unregenerate mind, that it's futile, vain. In other words, it can't accomplish what it intended. That there's a disconnect, an irrationality to it. It thinks it can accomplish one thing, think in a certain way, but it really can't accomplish what it's intended. It's his illustration of over just a couple pages back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, where Paul states in what he told Peter, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Christ died in vain. It's futile. Listen, if you think that you can get righteousness through the law, then that makes futile, vain the death of Christ. And that's a futile, vain way of thinking, to think that you can become righteous through the work of the law. And then he also described their being darkened in their understanding, which we saw just means they're unable to reason properly, unable to reason in a rational way. Their reasoning process is corrupted by sin. And as a result, they're excluded from the life of God. And they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. It's a willful, deliberate ignorance of the truth. And this is because of the hardness of their heart. It's impervious to truth. And then, as a result, they've become callous. They're, in other words, just morally ambivalent. They're indifferent to the truth. It doesn't matter if they hear a biblical sermon or not. It's just indifference to the truth. And then, as a result, they've given themselves over to every kind of impurity. There are multiple kinds of impurity. With greediness. In other words, they can't get enough of it. They go from one level to another level. And this all begins with a mind that's been corrupted by sin. A mind that's set on the flesh. A mind that is set on the things of this earth. A mind that's set on self. Self is the great idol, and self-gratification is the ultimate goal of most today. And the only interest in Christ is to how he can serve their own self-interests. Well, Paul tells them, verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how they learned Christ. This is not how they were taught Christ. This is not what they learned the life of God is. This life that's imparted by faith in Christ. The life that it produces. Now, from this description, it's very clear. And it's as clear as can be that the Christian life is completely different. It is completely unlike the life of an unbeliever, like the life of an unregenerate mind, like the life pursued by the world and those of the world. It's totally distinct. And it's not distinct because of a change of opinion or because your worldview was rattled by some apologetic argument and your worldview was changed, or it's not radically different because you've made some moral reformations. In other words, it's not the result of any outward change where we adopt some sort of conspicuously strange lifestyle. But it's a result of an inward transformation. It's a transformation of the whole person. There's a new nature with new priorities, new way of thinking, new tastes, new values, new affections. And this way of thinking is not dictated by the world, by popular opinion, by the prevailing wisdom of the culture, by human reason, by some message of some popular preacher, or by religious indoctrination, or the latest theological fad. But this way of thinking is produced by the Holy Spirit working through the Word, transforming the mind. And this is what Paul is describing to them. This is how they learned Christ. This is what Paul describes as the nature and the content of what they learned, what they had been taught, how they were taught Christ. See, when they were taught Christ, they weren't taught Sunday school stories. They weren't taught just historical facts. They weren't taught just the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and His crucifixion and His resurrection. If you believe these facts and assent to these facts, then you're a Christian. That's not the way they were taught Christ. They were taught Christ that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self. And this way of life is only known by being in Christ, by faith, because all others are excluded from the life of God, the life that comes from God. And they remain futile and darkened and willfully ignorant and hard and calloused. And as we introduced these passages last week, we saw that Paul's description of what they were taught here in verses 22, 23, and 24, it's governed by three verbs: lay aside, be renewed in verse 23, and then put on in verse 24. And we saw last time that two of these three, the laying aside and the putting on, are describing not something that is continuously being done, but something that is already done, already completed. And we saw how this has huge implications for how we define what it is to be a Christian and what Christianity is. Much of what it goes as biblical counseling out there talks about the put-on, put-off principle, or the put-off, put-on principle, as though this is something a Christian is constantly doing. They're constantly putting off the old self, constantly putting on a new self. No, Paul is describing something that not that is being done, but something that is already done, something that is completed. Now, it's amazing how something so basic here and fundamental to Christian truth and what it is to be a Christian can now be so much disputed, have so much confusion around it, have various opinions as to what it is to be a Christian, to where the word Christian virtually has all the meaning washed out of it. Today we have Christian music, most of which is not Christian. We have Christian businesses. We have Christian pens. We have Christian bumper stickers. Anything you can hang the label Christian on, Christian has become nothing more than a marketing word. That's not what Paul says it is. It has a definite meaning. What Paul taught and what the Ephesians were taught was that there was a clear distinction between what they were and what they are now. It's not fuzzy. And the first thing that Paul taught was that what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, is that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self. What does he mean by your former manner of life? Well, the word former manner just means your conduct, your behavior, your pattern of living, your lifestyle. The Puritans used to call it your conversation. It's your habitual pattern of life. It's simply another way of describing the old self. You see, a person's conduct and behavior is inseparable from who they are, from the person themselves. Today, somebody can be engaged in the most horrible, immoral, licentious behavior, but they're really a good person. They're really good at heart. They can reject and corrupt and twist and mangle the Word of God to affirm and to justify and rationalize their sin and their ungodliness and immoral lives, but they're really a good person. Or they're not openly immoral, but they just reject Christ, His gospel, but they're still a good person. That's not the teaching of the Bible. What a person is inseparable from the way they live. Again, we've been reminded, as I mentioned earlier, was reminded this week by the fall of another prominent pastor, that just what the state the church is in today. But what's been even more surprising than the fall of this pastor is reading some of the responses of people who followed this guy and were impressed with him and their response to his immorality. It's like, well, God's used him. He's used him in so many ways. He's used him. He's such a great teacher, and he can use him. Well, yes, God can use. God spoke through a donkey. God to Balaam. But guess what? It was still a donkey. The nature of the donkey didn't change. And it's as Peter said, there's still swine and dogs. And again, God speaking through a donkey is an exception, not the rule. And so just because somebody can speak truth and teach truth and do it in a very effective way and have great natural gifts and talents doesn't mean they've laid aside the old self. See, being precedes doing. You must be a Christian before you can live as a Christian. And today, the number of pastors who are being caught in adultery or lying or scandals, it's just become epidemic today. There's all there when you look at their lives, or when it comes out, there's just all sorts of behaviors that are consistent with the old person with an unregenerate mind, who are enslaved to various lusts and passions. They're not consistent with the new self. Well, Paul says that this old person and the behaviors and lifestyles that go with this old person is laid aside at the time of their faith in the one who taught them, Jesus Christ. Paul stated in Galatians 1:13-15, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism," his lifestyle, his conduct, how he was when he was in Judaism, "how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when He who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." See, there's a radical change. There was one former manner of life. Now there's a different manner of life. What He was persecuting, He's now preaching. See, this is a teaching today in our shallow culture and shallow forms of Christianity that has virtually disappeared. Paul said, told the Colossians in Colossians 3:3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This old self has died. It's been laid aside. It's no longer living. And this is a teaching that is, again, has virtually disappeared today. That is, the teaching of what is the nature of the new birth. We hear a lot of times people talking about being a born-again Christian or new birth, but what is the nature of this new birth? What does it produce? What does it consist of? What does true conversion result in? Well, first we have to ask, who is this old person? What is this old nature? And then we have to ask, how can this old person, this old nature, go undetected for so long to where a person actually gains the reputation of being a godly person? Well, obviously, it's not from being openly immoral. Probably the greatest and the hardest thing to lay aside of the old self and what masks the old self is by seeking the righteousness that's based on the law, to appear righteous before men, and learn what makes for a reputation and doing that. Is it being a great preacher, a great speaker, dynamic? Well, we'll learn to do that. You can go Toastmasters to learn to be a good public speaker. See, this is inherent in the old man, in the old Adam. And it's so common, and it is so sinful. See, those who know the gospel, whoever those people might be, who seek the righteousness that is by the law, are still clothed with the old person. And there are multitudes today who think themselves as free from this as the Galatians were to whom Paul wrote. But again, people's imaginations are no proof of their innocence. What they think they are is not necessarily what they are. As Paul told the Galatians, Galatians 5:2 and 4, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." And verse 4, have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. See, there's this habitual tendency within the old man to seek the righteousness by the law. And to seek righteousness by the law is when a sinner thinks that they can do or that they have the ability to do that which God will be gracious to them for. That God will be impressed with it. And that God will accept it. I don't know how many websites I've read and seen where the definition of salvation is believe so you can be born again. Wrong. We're born right down the road here at the corner. There's a church sign that says, "You make the choice, God makes the change." That's backwards. God has to make the change before you can make the choice. there has to be this change of nature, this regeneration, to where we even have the ability to believe and trust in God. But this seeking the righteousness that's by the law is thinking that we can do something, or somebody can, or a sinner can do something by which God will be gracious to them and save them. Whether that something is a work of the law or a work of the gospel, it's all the same. It's trying to make themselves their own Savior. And in doing so, they make Christ's life and death to be in vain. This is the hardest part of the old man to lay aside. The former manner of life to lay aside. As Paul stated in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Paul makes an analogy with marriage. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that is to Jews, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, that is, in the old man, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. See, the old man loves his own righteousness. The old man trusts in his own righteousness more than the righteousness of Christ. He derives more comfort from his own righteousness than the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ delivered from the old husband, the law, and from our own righteousness, whether it's by the work of the law or the work of the gospel, and we trust in His righteousness. Well, Paul says something else about this old self. He says this old man is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Is being, present tense, and passive voice, something that's being done to us. Present tense, habitually, continuously. This old man, this unregenerate man, this unregenerate mind and manner of life is continuously being corrupted by desires. These lusts that come from a deceived mind, they feed on deceit. They feed on illusion. It's a deception that promises something it can't give. It's futile. See, it's the deception that comes from wealth. That's why Paul gave instruction to Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this world not to put their trust in the deceitfulness of riches. In the uncertainty of riches. So there's this deception that comes from wealth, deception that comes from pleasure, deception that comes from self-gratification, from success, a deception that comes from human wisdom, human philosophy, from the world, the deception that comes from the righteousness that's by the law, that says you can be right with God through own effort, that if you just make the right choice, then you'll be okay. And this deception promises fullness of life, acceptance with God. And it's a promise it can't fulfill. And it's this deception that leads the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. His life, His death, His righteousness. This is how Satan deceived Eve, right? He promised Eve that she could be more fulfilled if she ate of the fruit, then she would be as God, and her life would be richer, and it would be more full. See, this is the antithesis of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. These are the myths that people turn to when they turn away from the truth. These are the forms of godliness that they hold to and cling to and invent for themselves. But they can't do what they're promised they will do. And since the old person is constantly being corrupted, it must be laid aside, put off. The terminology both there for laid aside, put off, has to do with clothing. Putting it off, putting it on. The old man is crucified along with all its deceitful lusts. They have no dominating power over the life of a Christian. And if it does, it's only because it's not laid aside. They're still clothed with the old self, the old nature. They remain in an unregenerate state. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, right? And there are multitudes today who are ruined by thinking and believing they are a Christian when they are not. Like Isaiah states in Isaiah 44:20, they're not even able to say, is there not a lie in my right hand? It's because their nature remains the same. The old self is never laid aside. The new has never been put on. It's all been external. And so this is the first thing that these Ephesian believers were taught by Paul about their life in Christ. Except they'd laid aside the old nature. They'd laid aside the old self. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? That all things have become new. They're no longer what they were before their conversion. And then there's the second thing that they're taught. Verse 23. But that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the word there is but, not and. Some translations say and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's really but you be. In other words, it's a contrast to the old self. And it's in the present tense. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Habitually, continuously being transformed. This is the next truth they were taught. They were being renewed continuously. Being made new. Being made different. Just with the word renewed means, has the idea of being made new, being made different, being superior to the old, or replacing an earlier state. You were this, now you're this. There's a change, a renewal that's constantly being carried out in the mind and life of a believer. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul described this to the Corinthians, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You are constantly, continuously being transformed. Constantly, continuously being renewed. Well, what does this mean? This means that as a believer, as someone who has laid aside the old self that is constantly being renewed, that the believer is not more able to relate to the world around them, but less able to relate to the world around them. There's a greater and greater distance and difference between the way we think and a believer thinks and the way the world thinks and lives. And not different in the sense of some bizarre movement like the Jewish Roots movement or becoming Amish or so many of the other little strange things that are going out there where the whole difference is merely external. But rather it's an internal transformation, an internal change where the mind, the thinking, the lifestyle, the values, the priorities become more and more distant from the world. As Peter stated in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," that's our position for the world, "aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." See, all those things of the old man, they're gone. You abstain from them. Those, that former manner of life. Or in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, "And in all this," speaking of the unregenerate, "that in all this they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they'll give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." In other words, you're so unlike the rest of the world, and that there's been such a change. You used to be living this way, and now you're living this way, and they don't understand why you're not doing the same things that you used to do. See, this is just the opposite of today, of most of professing Christianity today, that seeks to make the truth acceptable and relevant and appealing to the unregenerate mind, that seeks to make the life of a Christian as much like the world as possible. The message is, see, we're just like you. But true conversion makes the heart and the mind love the truth. It doesn't make the truth lovable by an unregenerate mind. A regenerate mind loves the truth and receives the love of the truth in Jesus Christ as treasure in a field. It sets the mind on things above, not the things of this earth. Become spiritually minded. Whereas a false gospel sets the mind on this world. So as we said earlier, you want to attract a crowd in a Sunday school? Have a financial peace seminar. Have a seminar on how to spice up your marriage life, and you'll attract a crowd. But teach on regeneration. Teach on sanctification. Teach on the Holy Spirit and the work of God, and you'll be lucky to get two or three people to show up. It makes Christianity about this world and how to get the most out of it, how to be personally fulfilled. But that's not what happens in true conversion. It's that you be renewed, you're constantly, continuously being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit that dominates the mind. And that spirit is the spirit of the world, under the dominion of Satan, or the spirit of God. And what Paul told the Ephesians over in Ephesians 2:2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That's the way you used to walk. That's the way you used to think. That's what used to dominate your mind. that's not the way you are now. Or as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:12, that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You see, the old person is spiritually dead, but the new is made spiritually alive. Again, this is what Paul told the Ephesians, again, in verses 4 and 6 through 6 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a mind that is dominated by, that is governed by, the Word of God. It's illumined by the Spirit. Not a mind that's governed by the prevailing wisdom of the age. It's a mind that's receiving the love of the truth, not a mind that's turning away from the truth and turning aside to myths. It's a mind that's being renewed, and a mind that is being renewed is always turning to the truth. It is being transformed by the truth, examining everything in light of the truth, conforming your life to the truth, trusting in the truth, even when that truth goes totally contrary to our own experience, to all external perceptions, and it's rejecting what does not conform to truth. Whereas the unrenewed mind is always seeking to conform the truth to their life, to their deceptive desires, to their system of religion. So this is the second truth that they were taught. The first, the old man is laid aside. The second is that your mind is constantly being renewed, continuously being renewed. There's this spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. And this is not just growing in theological knowledge, knowing some Bible verses, but rather in true holiness, Christ-likeness, a transformation of the whole person. It's only by the Holy Ghost working through the Word of God that can transform and renew our minds, renew our lives. It's a practical Christianity. It receives the truth and the will of God and trusts in and submits to it in its daily life. That's what the second thing they were taught. Which, the third truth that they were taught, verse 24, is that you've put on the new self. You were taught that at conversion you laid aside the old person and that you put on this new person. Now, it's very important to understand that this putting on the new person is not putting off our filthy rags of our own righteousness and putting on the righteousness of Christ. No, this is a new person that is put on, a new nature. Notice that the old does not remain with the new. You can't be part regenerate and part unregenerate. You can't be part Christian and part non-Christian. You can't, for this reason, you can't be a carnal Christian as the way it's taught today, that you can be a believer yet be life totally indistinguishable from an unbeliever. You can't be half Christian, half worldling. You can't be half evolutionist, half creationist. You can't go to heaven and still preserve your life in this world. You can't serve two masters, especially two masters that are so diametrically opposed to one another and at enmity with each other as the old man and the new man. Paul here is speaking on an individual level. But this individual newness is to be reflected in a corporate body. It's separate from the world. It's not a reflection of the world. It doesn't try to assimilate the world. Rather, it rejects the world's values, rejects the world's tastes, the world's wisdom, the priorities and practices. It doesn't copy them. It doesn't seek to assimilate and integrate human wisdom with the Bible until professing Christians in the church becomes virtually indistinguishable in all but the most superficial ways. Again, in a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, Paul tells the Colossians, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside," notice there, "since you laid aside the old self," it is laid aside, "with its evil practices, and have put on the new self," it's a completed action, "who is being renewed habitually, continuously, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Listen, today, this emphasis, this mantra that we hear today so often in many religious circles about we need to increase the diversity within the church, is a worldly mindset. It is not a biblical mindset, because the renewal that is from God is a renewal without any distinction. All those artificial, external distinctions are gone. Now, this is new. Something I want to point out too as well. The word new here, that you'd be put on the new self in Ephesians 4:24, is the word kainos, whereas the word new in Colossians is naos. The word in Ephesians, kainos, means new in time. Naos in Colossians means new in quality. Here they're being used synonymously. In other words, this newness occurred at a point in time, at conversion, and produced a qualitative change and difference in their life and lifestyle. And now this new self, Paul tells us something else about it, that it has been created. By who? By the Creator, by God, at the time of conversion. See, this new self is a supernatural work of creation. It's not a product of human effort, of free will or decision. And it is put on at the moment of conversion. And this new self that has been created is created literally according to God. Some translations say, "which in the likeness of God." Actually, it's according to God, in the likeness of God. Which is what Paul said in Colossians 3:10, parallel passage, that you've put on this new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So when God created Adam, when He created the first man, He created man in His likeness, His image. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that man looked like God, because God is a spirit. But it means that he was created with a spiritual nature. He was created with an eternal soul. He was created very good. And as such, he was able to have, being created in the image and likeness of God means that man was able to have fellowship. He was able to have communion with God. Something animals, the rest of created being, can't do. Man was capable of knowing God, loving God, serving Him, worshiping Him, obeying, and communing with God. And because he was very good, He had a nature that was capable of enjoying spiritual communion with a good and holy God. But at the fall, all that changed. This nature was corrupted by the fall, by sin. The nature of man, the nature of Adam, underwent a change. And this changed nature was passed down to his descendants. He became a sinner by nature. As Paul states in Ephesians 2, we are by nature children of wrath. We are hostile in mind. God is light, we are darkness, and light has no fellowship with darkness. So if we're to have fellowship with God again, to be reconciled, we must have a new nature, a nature capable of having fellowship with God. And this new self is created in holiness, in righteousness, in holiness of the truth, or in holiness and righteousness that comes from truth. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, it's by His precious and magnificent promises that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So this image of God, in which this new self is created, includes a true knowledge of God, a true righteousness, a righteousness that is not of our own, but imputed to us by Christ. It includes a true holiness, of greater and greater separation unto God and from the world. It includes partaking of the divine nature. It includes fellowship and communion with God, all of which were lost as a result of the fall. This is what occurred at their salvation. This is what they were taught, what it meant to be a Christian. It was not the teaching of today, pray this prayer, make this decision, and you're in. Undergo this religious ritual, and you're a believer. Believe, and you'll be born again. That is not the message they were taught. Sadly, what they were taught, this doctrine of the nature and the necessity of the new birth, is all but lost today. There's a different form of Christianity that's been substituted for it. It's a form that leaves people in their sin. It's a form that leaves people in the way that it finds them, in their old self, dead in trespasses and sins. It might put new clothes on an old nature, but the nature remains the same. True Christianity produces a new creature. A child of God, not a child of the devil. And as such, we want to do the desires of our Father. And we become children of God only through faith in the person and work of Christ. We are adopted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. It is the righteousness which is by faith, not by the law. And this being renewed can only occur in an atmosphere of truth, not myths. So this is what Paul is telling the Ephesians they were taught. First, at conversion, they laid aside the old self. Secondly, they're continuously being renewed in their mind. And thirdly, that at conversion, they put on the new self, which has been created in the image of the One who created it, by means of the Holy Spirit working through the truth. And this will have practical ramifications for all of life. See, the old cannot be renewed. The old is not renewed. The old is put off. The old can't be renewed. It must be replaced by a new nature. And this is only by a work of creation. And if this is not what is being taught, then they're not, then the truth as it is in Jesus Christ is not being taught, but a different gospel. It's not believed to be born again, but it's be regenerated so you can believe. Seek this regeneration. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All who seek Christ, He will in no wise cast out. And when this regeneration occurs and takes place, the old is gone, the new comes in, and that new is continuously being renewed by the Holy Spirit, which has practical ramifications for the life, which is what Paul is going to get into in verse 25, and which we'll deal with next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to You.